I have a most lovely passage here, and I don't know if I could ever really do justice to it. We're looking at a text here, verses 11, 12, and 13, in 2 Timothy 2. And if you look at it carefully, you'll be able to see. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And then, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." It's part of an early church hymn. And you can see the poetry in it. And it's included in Scripture, so it's not only a hymn, it's also part of Scripture. And that is what we're going to look at for a little while this morning. Now, just to remind you, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. I want to draw his gaze from his circumstances and from his fears and the problems and the difficulties that he had round about him, and they were many, and turn his eyes upon the greatness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to do that. And the key verse at the beginning, I felt anyway, was in verse 7 in chapter 1. "He hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." And Timothy says, but, he says, "I've got domestic problems, some of them talking unkindly about one another." And Paul would answer him, "He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love and a sound mind. But I've got some people who are bringing some strange teachings on the resurrection. They're shaking some of the weaker brethren." And Paul would answer him again. He said, "But also, I'm living in a time of terrible persecution. Nero has taken many of our people." And Paul would say, "Well, I'm actually his prisoner myself. But he has not given me the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Then he might have said, "But I am of a timid disposition." And Paul says, "I understand. I have also been in fear and trembling, but our strength is not our own. Our strength comes from God." That is the overall picture that we have thus far here. So in chapter 2, he is appealing to him in a stronger way again. He says at the beginning of the chapter, if you remember, "Therefore, my son," it's a very kind and endearing way, "therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that's appeal to me, to us here this morning. Let us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, many of us here will be strong in all sorts of ways. And some will be strong in their mental abilities and are very able. Most of us will be probably average. And some will be strong maybe in resources of some kind or another, maybe. Some will be strong in their physique, and that they have been blessed with good health and hardly ever been ill. Others have not. We can have all sorts of places where we say, "I'm strong there." But you know, at the end of the day, when we are silent in the grave, our little strength doesn't really amount to a great deal. And so he says, be strong. Anybody can be this. A person with a very frail body or a strong body, a person who's very poor or rich, whoever we may be, we are able to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong there. And then he shared with him. He says, "I suffer too, you know, Timothy." And he's not rubbing it in, but he, after all, is a prisoner of Nero. And I don't think any of us here would like to be a prisoner of Nero. There are many equally cruel, but he is proverbially cruel. And we think of him as being particularly savage. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I am treated as if I was a wicked and a horrible man, even unto bonds. But I tell you this," he says, "the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And so he just gives, if you remember, the two reasons why he doesn't mind what happens to him. Whether he is free, or whether he's in prison, whether he's well received or whether he's being stoned, it makes no difference to him ultimately, because he says, because I'm doing it for a purpose. I'm not doing it really for any waste of time. I'm doing it for a purpose. And the purpose is this, that I know that although I'm in chains and I'm bound here, that the gospel will go on, that will not cease. The gospel will go on. I know that. And the other thing is this, that my work is not so much to say, how many can I get saved today? But it's rather the proclamation of the gospel and the gathering together of the elect. And when the final day comes, the number will be of those whom God has chosen amongst the Jews who come to Christ, amongst the Gentiles who come to Christ, when the number of the elect has been made complete. That's what I'm working for, he said. Now, I don't know who they are. Therefore, I will preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I said last week, if you remember, there's also, as far as the elect are concerned, are they automatically saved? Well, they are saved, and nothing will stop them being saved. But as far as they are concerned, they struggle and they strive and they seek with all their hearts, as if it depended upon them finding Christ. And so we do not do away with personal responsibility. Paul is now taking the long view. He says, I know I must appeal to a soul, and I know that that soul must struggle and strive to come to Christ. But I also know this. Looking, he says, far ahead, I'm able to say this, that there is no power on earth that will stop the gospel going on. However militant a government may be, like the Neronian type there, the Roman one, however antagonistic they may be against the Christian gospel, there is nothing that will stop the propagation of the gospel. It will go on. And the thing is this, neither will anything stop the gathering of the elect together. That if God's hand is on you, come you will. You may have to struggle, but come you will. So he says, because those things are true, he says, I'm in prison, therefore am I frustrated? Of course I'm not frustrated. Because the fact that I'm in prison, I know that the gospel work will go on. And I know that the elect will be found. And because I know those two things, I take courage. And therefore I don't give in and say I deny the gospel. I stand firm and say, I believe. And I believe because there is a greater than myself working his purpose out, and that is God himself. So this is the kind of thinking that we have in the apostle's mind here. And then he quotes a hymn. He leaves out, so the commentators tell us, the first line. There's another hymn quoted that is a very well-known one in the epistles of Paul to Timothy. Do you remember in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a hymn as well. And in that hymn also, it is believed that the first verse was left out. He's not quoting the whole hymn, he's quoting the relevant bits. And it is believed that there is a line or a verse that goes before these statements. Now, this hymn had a title. It had two titles. And here they are. It was called the Cross-Bearer's Hymn. The Cross-Bearer's Hymn. The person who takes up his cross daily and follows Jesus. It was also called the Martyr's Hymn. That when they went to be martyred, that very often they would sing this hymn. Now the first verse, by deduction of various godly men of the centuries, would be something like this. I'm not giving it in poetry, but just the gist of it. We shall remain faithful to our Lord even unto death. Or an alternative? We have resigned ourselves to reproach and suffering and even to death for Christ's sake. How many of us can say that? I search my heart and ask myself, could I say that? Have I resigned myself to whatever, if I am free or if I come to a regime, and who knows what can come, where Christians or evangelical Christians will be in prison and suffering, that we resign ourselves wherever we are, even if we are evil spoken of, even if all sorts of things are spread about us, so that even amongst the brethren that we are discredited, yet we resign ourselves to be faithful to Christ even unto death and all the days of our lives. That is what they sang. And then they went on with their song in these words. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Then Paul makes a comment, he cannot deny himself. So that's the context that we have today, and the hymn that we're looking at, and just for a few moments. And I have found it myself something very inspiring and also very searching, and asking myself a question, is that true about myself? I have to search my own heart. And we all need to do that this morning as well. Now, here's the first heading. The believer's walk, believer's way, believer's walk, as you like. What it means to follow Christ. In this sense, in the context we're talking about here. Now, we must be very clear, first of all, and I'll only spend a minute saying it, by a Christian, we mean a person where there has been a divine intervention in their lives, where they have come to that place where they believed upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they have a knowledge of Jesus, that he lived a life for them that counts for them, his imputed righteousness, and that he died on the cross, and our unrighteousness is put on him, and he pays the penalty in full. And so that when our faith is in him, our life is dispensed with, because it is nailed to the cross, and his life counts for us. McShane put it in a marvelous way when he said, I'm dressed, he said. I'm dressed in beauty, not mine own. And for the simplest and the most ordinary of believers here this morning, we will feel unworthy and inadequate. We are. But nevertheless, we are dressed in beauty, not our own. He looks upon us this morning and says, you look beautiful. I've washed you in the blood of my Son. And I've dressed you in the life of my Son. You're beautiful. He looks on us as we are found in him. That is our position. But we are in this life. And so we are in this life of tribulation and sorrow, a world that hates God. Nations as they are, for their various gains, greed, wants, and so on. As we know, nations are in their abundance and their hundreds and their thousands and so on in the history of time. Yet through it all, there is a kingdom of God, a people of God. We come from all sorts of different countries, all sorts of different backgrounds. We come from all sorts of different families, from all sorts of different situations. There, with a magnetism divine, he has drawn us to the Saviour. We are the people of God and the sheep of his pasture. There we are through the centuries of time on our way to glory and then eternally to have fellowship with God. And in one sense, our circumstances are pretty secondary. Whether we are strong or whether we are weak, whether we are rich or poor, it is nice to have things, but they are not necessary. We can have everything and yet be abysmally poor towards God. So we're talking now about true riches. So we are in our hearts, I trust, and I'm trying anyway to sing in my heart what these people sang. And here we begin. Here's the first, well, I don't know whether lines or stanzas, it's very difficult, it's a quotation. That is the sense of it, and then translated, you know, from original, so you're not going to get it into poetry. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So can you see them going maybe to their martyr's death? And then their first verse has been, we are resigned. We are willing to be counted as evildoers. We are willing even for our enemies to spread lies about our, even our own kindred and our own Christian brethren. We are resigned to suffer for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, even to die for him. And then we come to here, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, there are many interpretations, and I'm just not going to go through them all. I'm just going to go through the one that has the strongest case for it in its particular context, although all the others can be used adequately, and you can compare scripture with scripture and say, yes, there's a point there, and there's a point there, and so on. I mean, you could link Romans 6, for example, and say, you know that the old man is crucified with Christ, and talk about sanctification. There is a case for that. But I think there is a stronger case for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind, and the situation they were in. For if we be dead with him, what does this mean? For Christ's sake, and in harmony with his exposure to pain, torture, reproach, and finally to the martyr's death, we identify with him. Are we willing for that? Well, in a sense, at whatever comfort we are dead to them. We have no particular interest in ease. We may have ease, we may not. But our peace and our relationship and our joy does not rest upon the resources or the comforts we may or may not have. But rather, we lay those aside and say, my chief delight, not him by Toblerone, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. So whatever the details may be in my life, so we say, we are dead to those things. They do not entice us or win us or occupy the throne of our hearts as they would to a worldling, because we are dead to that. And for us, honour is a willing and a sacrificial walk with the Lord. That's honour. That's our advantage in whatever situation he has put us in, that we walk with God a willing and a sacrificial life, even if it has to lead to a martyr's death. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go to a martyr's death, but in the sense that we are dead to the world and dead to its attractions, but that we are to him everything. So we say, well, our Lord, yes, we are willing. Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow after me? We think about it. He says, count the cost before you say yes. Think about it well. I don't want it to be a flippant thing. And we say, yes, I am willing to take up, not the cross of Christ now, that's unique, but I'm willing to take up my own cross daily and follow after thee. Even unto death, even unto martyrdom, yes, even unto that. I am willing. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We shall also live with him when? It is a twofold thing. We live with him in this life to begin with. Now that's a wonderful thing. So that as we prepared our hearts for the Sabbath service this morning, that in our hearts we would think primarily of this, that I live with him and that he lives with me. And that we are in a communion with one another. And that's a wonderful thing. This is the first day of our week, for this week. We don't know what Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday may bring. But we know this, that we shall not walk alone. We live with him. We are dead to the things that the world will attract us to, although we are involved with them. We will not give them our hearts. We will not make them the object of our first desire. We are renounced them and are involved in them. But as far as our heart is concerned, our heart is dead. We died with him. But we live with him. And in all our circumstances of prosperity and adversity, whatever they may be, the life of Christ is ours. Is he yours? Are we really willing to say, yes, a sacrificial and a willing sacrificial life for Jesus and a support of the things that belong to him? And also to experience, because of that, his life in me, with me, all around me, and knowing that we are exercising the presence of God. And then, in glory, and especially after Judgment Day, we are able to say, we live with him there. Eternally in a life that surely there are no words that can ever be adequate. The lovely words in Scripture, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so on. Lovely indications of glory land. We shall live with him. So here is the cross bearer's song. We are resigned. We are prepared. And we are committed. Even if we are in prosperity now. And even if we are in health now. Or otherwise, whatever we may be. We are willing to be a living sacrifice unto our God. We shall live a sacrificial life, even if it means derision, even if it means being shunned, even if it means the martyr's death. We live for him, and we die to the things of this earth, and his life is in us, in our adversity, in our situation, and then life in glory with him. That's one verse. Here's another verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now the word here, if we remain steadfast, if we endure, if we persevere, host of words you can follow up there. If we come to that place where it is not just suffering because of the circumstances in this life, but suffering because of his namesake. Suddenly we plow into an area where we know there is derision and mockery or whatever it may be. If we endure, if we suffer with him, if we are willing to bear with him and endure the cross, despising the shame as he did, then we shall reign with him. Notice each kind of almost negative is balanced to the positive. If we are dead with him, we are alive with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Well, what is this reigning? Well, it is the experience of the restoration of a royal office, as I saw in one commentary. Let me read you the sentence. By virtue of creation, man held the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. The fall, of course, destroyed that. But in Christ, as prophet, his mind was illumined so that he knew God. Our minds are illumined. So in some way, we are able to say, I know in whom I have believed. I know that my Redeemer liveth. As priest, his heart delighted in God. As king, his will was in harmony with God's will. That is a threefold office. We know that we lost these through the fall, but they are restored in the grace of God. So we have that element within us, this prophet, illumined in this knowledge of God. As priests, that we're immediately able to go to the throne of grace A place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as kings, that the will of God is final with us, so that we obey the will of God. A joyful response on earth. Now then, how do we rule on earth? We rule on earth in this office by means of prayer, individually and as a church. How important to you is your private prayer life? Does it come before everything else? It can be difficult at times. Supposing you're a minister and you have a sermon to prepare and there's a deadline. I must get it ready. Which do you put first? The preparation of the sermon or the prayer? Has it not got to be the prayer? John Calvin once said, I have such a full day today that I dare not do less without 3 or 5 hours of prayer. Are we there? For if we pray and then the prayer meeting of a church, how important is it? How many churches in Wales today haven't had a prayer meeting for generations? Many went on announcing the prayer meeting, I know, knowing that it would not be held. It's a fact for you. But a prayer meeting in places where there was wont to be made prayer in such a marvelous way. And then amongst those who still have it, how many of us consider it? Do we consider it? Prayer? What is this about prayer? We come to God and we seek his will so that he also might the more readily speak to us, that with him and the answers to prayer, that he, even here on earth, who's really ruling? We might say, ah, yes, it's the prince of the power of the air, and little governments think that they're going to pass things one thing and another. But there is a greater rule. Do you know that the feeblest saint upon his knees is a tremendous power? Do you know that the tiniest prayer meeting in a church can wield a mighty power? We receive so much for so little prayer. How much would we receive for much prayer? To reign in our city in that invisible way. Well, people say, we can't understand how this happened in our city. There is somebody overruling. There is somebody reigning. We reign with him. And we reign with him in glory as well. The saints sit with Christ and judge with him. Look at it. If we die, if we are resigned to a sacrificial life and death, we live here and there with him. If we suffer, we reign here and there with him. The martyrs or the cross-bearer song. It didn't always end in martyrdom. Then the unbeliever's way. Now this is an unusual verse in the hymn, but it's there. If we deny him, they said. They're reminding themselves as they go through a difficult way. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Him takes up now the case of those may have confessed Christ. And how many people have confessed Christ and we don't know wherever they are today? How many people have made the profession say and will still glibly say if you meet them, oh, I gave my heart to Jesus. And yet there is no evidence of grace and not a shred of evidence of love towards God or any indication of a life of grace or any effort to overcome any obstacles or difficulties in their own personality and character, and you see no shred of evidence there. And yet they will say, I am a child of God, I have been born again. But you know, this is what we say, that there may come a time when they are pressed hard and they deny him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Well, who are these that deny him? Are they believers? No, not in the full sense. They are believers in the sense that they went for believism, what I've often described to you, merely a surface work of the soul, where there has been a minor sense, or the affections moved a little, or a little indication of the will, but there hasn't been a heart's work. That the believing has not been the result of faith. It's always been there. It's not a modern problem. It's a problem in the early church. It's a problem that is sung in this hymn. And said, if there are some amongst us who are only have got believism, they're almost hoping that, let's hope before we deny him, that there will be a work of grace and that we might repent in time. There is almost that thought there. But if we die denying him, then he will deny us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33, that whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I cannot imagine anything more terrible than that, can you? That in that day when I stand and when you stand before God, and that my life and my way has been a denial of him, and he says, I deny any spiritual knowledge of this person. He claims much, says the Father, but I never knew him. I never knew him. And God says, well, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Look at this verse again. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And he says, well, supposing that it was unbelief, it's the same thing, but again, really. If we die without true faith in our hearts, he will remain faithful. Now, what does that mean? He will remain faithful, not only to his promises, but also to his threats. So if we deny him, he will be faithful to deny us. If we die and live and suffer and reign with him, he will be faithful to own us. So that's our picture. Look at the hymn now. That if we die, we live. If we suffer, we reign. If we deny, he denies. Because he is faithful in all his dealings. They sang that. And lastly, Paul had a comment to make. I call it the Saviour's word. He says he cannot deny himself. He can't suddenly say, well, there you are. You made some kind of following after me, and I'll extend it. He cannot deny himself. If there was no work of grace, if there was no spiritual repentance and faith that is a gift, if those were not there, he cannot suddenly say, I will change my rules. He cannot contradict himself. He cannot deny himself. As a character, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are unchangeable. The immutable God. He is not capable of changing. He is what he is. Do you remember these words? In Habakkuk, he cannot look upon sin. So anything that is unclean can never enter glory or be with him. He cannot be devious, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He cannot say one thing to one person and make another rule to another. These are all scriptural. He is the God that cannot lie. If he promises you everlasting life because you belong to him, it's eternal life you will get. If he promises you condemnation for being an unbeliever, it is hell you will get. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. How many times have we heard that phrase said to a person, be true to yourself. But in a spiritual and a wonderful way, we say about God, he cannot be anything else other than true to himself. He cannot deny himself. So the hymn now is summed up by the Apostle Paul. He said, listen to them singing. We are resigned to live a sacrificial life and death for him if necessary. We are willing to die to the world and live for him and live in glory. We're willing to suffer for the sake of the faith and take up our cross daily. We're willing to do that and know that we'll have his life here and his life there. We know that. We also know that if we deny him, he will deny us. If we don't believe in him and be faithless, that he will be faithful to punish us. We know that. That's in the hymn. And then Paul says, here is the reason for it all. He is the immutable God. He is the unchanging God. You cannot push him around. He makes the rules. He makes the conditions. And there is no other way other than the way he gives. Where are you? Where am I? Let me finish by reading this hymn. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love, we go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. The cross bearer's hymn, the martyr's hymn. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee, and ask thy blessing upon us now, and pray that in life and at the end too, that we shall be of those who endure to the end, knowing that we shall be saved. Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.